arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Now your kindness yet pursues me. How your mercy never fails me till the day that death shall lose me. I will sing, oh, I will sing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Your love is devoted like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. Your mercy for today, faithful you have been and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and that's why I sing your praise. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, your strength becomes our own. You make it me like you. All her guilt, rid of all her. ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire my heart's one desire, is to be holy, set apart. Choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me whole. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refine as fire my heart's one desire, is to be holy, set apart. Choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Lord, just invite you today to just speak to our hearts. Show us the areas that you want to change, Lord. In a world that seems so full of division and in some instances hate, Lord, may we be the shining reflection of your love to those around us. Just want to pray that your Holy Spirit be moving and working in this place today as Pastor Brad comes and shares your word to us. And may you just bless the rest of our week. In your name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Exciting day, in my opinion. I don't know, like we're here. We get to have a good time together. I noticed as well that maybe the youth left some snacks outside for us if we really get hungry. I don't know, there's like bits of watermelon all over our lawn, so it's quite interesting. I'm not sure what happened, but good times. And if you, like, this is one of those messages I'm going to be talking a lot about food, so it's unfortunate we're not outside because, you know, you can't really do the snacking that you used to do when we were outside. That was quite the time for you. Anyways, we're going to continue with our story today. It's called The Friend of Little Children, and it's pulled from Matthew 18 and 19 and Mark 10 and Luke 18. Jesus' friends were arguing. Who was the most important helper in God's kingdom? They wanted to know. I am, James said. No, you're not, said Peter. I am. Nonsense, Matthew said. I'm the cleverest. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Yes, no. Am, too. The silliness went on and on like that for some time. You see, Jesus' friends had started thinking they had to do something to make themselves special to Jesus. That if they were the cleverest or the nicest or something, Jesus would like them best. But they had forgotten something. Something God had been teaching his people all through the years. That no matter how clever you are, or how good you are, or how rich you are, or how nice you are, or how important you are, none of it makes any difference. Because God's love is a gift. And, as anyone will tell you, the whole thing about a gift is it's free. All you have to do is reach out your hands and take it. So while Jesus' friends were arguing, some people who knew all about getting gifts, in fact, you might say they were gift experts, had come to see Jesus. Who were they? They were little children. Jesus' helpers tried to send them away. Jesus doesn't have time for you, they said. He's too tired. But they were wrong. Jesus always had time for children. Don't ever send them away, Jesus said. Bring the little ones to me. Now, if you had been there, what do you think? Would you have had to line up quietly to see Jesus? Do you think Jesus would have asked you how good you'd been before he'd give you a hug? Would you have had to be on your best behavior and get dressed up and not speak until you're spoken to? Or would you have done just what these children did? Run straight up to Jesus and let him pick you up in his arms and swing you and kiss you and hug you and then sit you on his lap and listen to your stories and your chats. You see, children love Jesus, and they knew they didn't need to do anything special for Jesus to love them. All they needed to do was to run into his arms, and so that's just what they did. Well, after all the laughing and games, Jesus turned to his helpers and said, "No matter how big you grow, never grow up so much that you lose your child's heart, full of trust in God. Be like these children. They are the most important in my kingdom." I will start off by quickly apologizing to our YouTube crew, as it's kind of my fault that the video stuff wasn't working, as well as some of the technological stuff this morning. So I apologize for that. And on that note, I believe the children are going to head on down, have a good time, and do the Sunday school thing, learn about Jesus, and love one another. It's going to be amazing. Quick reminder that tomorrow we will be meeting as a prayer team yet again, and we are doing the persecuted church. Although we don't necessarily just focus on one topic, we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. It is kind of our focus to do the persecuted church tomorrow. Join us if you like, or you can wait for a week that is more of your liking, and I'll try and give the topics every week, just so we're in the know, and that's tomorrow at 7 here at the church, and depending on how big our group is, we meet upstairs or down here, and all that stuff. And quick reminder as well for baptism service next week. If this interests you, if this is something you want to partake in, feel free to let me know. Or you could just let me know by showing up with, like, you know, a dark-colored T-shirt and shorts and be like, "I'm ready to get baptized," or in your Sunday best. I don't know, whatever you want to do. We're going to be, obviously, in this little thing here, and we'll have lots of hand sanitizer afterwards to cleanse ourselves and make sure we're doing our best in that sense. So, yeah, that's next week. Come on, join us and the excitement behind that. For prayer stuff, I also wanted to pray for Alberta Beach Lions Church right now. They're just going through some really interesting transitions. I don't want to say difficult, but it's a new transition for them. So we want to uphold them in prayer. And I've kind of been walking with the young guy that has taken over the lead role there and just praying with him and just kind of allowing him to say what he needs to say. So That's good times. We also want to pray for one of our church members. They had some family members pass away recently and also some loved ones. So we want to obviously pray for them at this time, as it's not really an easy thing, even given the potential of the age of these people. It's hard to lose someone. So we want to uphold them as they apparently caught COVID and passed away from that. There was two individuals that did that. And we want to pray for the sister of one person in our church who is in the Royal Alex right now. And they are getting the attention, hopefully, that they need and just loved upon. Hopefully the doctors can help them, and hopefully Jesus can help them, you know, just turn towards them. So we pray for them. We want to do that as a church family. I apologize for the vagueness of it, but it was just asked that keep it low key. So, you know, if you need to, I won't reveal that information. I'll just say keep praying for them. Anyways, anyone else have any joyous stuff we need to pray about? Maybe some health stuff? Rhonda, yes. Definitely, we want to uplift Rhonda's family members, as a lot of them have been stricken with COVID. We want to pray for our aunt that has pneumonia, and it's definitely not an easy time in like a pandemic when people start catching it. There's outbreaks all over the place, and it's not fun. So we want to continue to pray for continued health and healing. We pray obviously that Jesus would work in that area and heal our nation. We pray that He'll heal our areas, our families, our loved ones, and all that stuff. Anyone else? Yes. All right. Okay, so praise item for Janet's parents. She was, they were able to sell their place in Cold Lake, was it? I'm not sure where that is. I'm sure it's up north somewhere. But, you know, good times. I'm so bad at geography. I, like, clearly did not pass that in school. People always tell me where they're from in Alberta, and I'm like, I don't know. But we'll pray that they find a place and just continue to bring praise for stuff like that. Selling houses is not a fun endeavor, that's for sure. All right, well, let's take this. There's a lot to pray about here. We obviously want to continue to pray for our meeting here and just thank God for that. Father, we thank you for the times that we can gather up and just praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and our presence in us and among us. Thank you so much for that. And we're so excited that next week we get to celebrate with a baptism. And we just want to make that a whole service of thanksgiving and praise to you, as Carly for sure is going to be getting baptized. And that is just fantastic. So we pray that if there's other people at this time who is, you're tugging on their hearts to get it done, that they'd come forward too and not be shy or anything like that, but that they would be willing to do that. We want to uplift our fellow church not too far away in Alberta Beach Alliance, and we just thank you for them gathering today. We pray that you are among them, that you're with Josh Jacobs right now, as Pastor Josh Jacobs, as he's leading there, and that you would just be a blessing to him. We pray for his leadership and guidance at Alberta Beach, and that the church would just be restored to what you've called it to be, Father. Thank you for Alberta Beach. And obviously we want to pray for loved ones that have been lost this past week, as some in our church have experienced the grief and mourning that comes with that. So we just pray for your counsel among them. We pray that you would be the comforter and the one that provides the shoulder, or the one that take the burden at this time. Thank you for the lives that were lived, and we just pray that they were followers of you, and that they're celebrating and rejoicing with you right now as they're in heaven. We pray for the families that mourn. And Father, for the many people that are sick in the hospital right now with COVID, we want to continue to pray for healing in our province, in our areas, our communities, in our country. This pandemic is not bigger than you. You are bigger than it. And so we just pray that your hand is clearly shown at this time. Cleanse our nation, we pray. Pray for Rhonda's aunt with pneumonia in the hospital. Pray that you would get the fluid out of the lungs, as there's obviously complications with polio from back in the day. And so we just pray that you would reestablish the breathing for her and clear out those lungs so she's able to function and get out of the hospital. Pray for your healing touch, O great physician. And Father, we also praise you. We praise you for homes being sold, as Janet's parents were able to do that. And that is not a fun thing to partake in, but we just thank you for the place being sold, the anxieties being taken away, as conditions are gone. And we just pray that they're able to find a place that is to their comfort and liking in the area, and that they would be lavished with love by their family that's in the area as they're close to them. And that is so awesome to hear. We thank you for that. And we just pray that we as a church, we continue to go forward with thankful hearts in all that we do, as we give glory to you and we see thanksgiving in everything. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so today I'm going to be reading from Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verses 10 to 20. Once again, we're continuing with Abram and some of the choices that he's going to make here, and just see what unfolds for him. Starting verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.' When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. It's quite the interesting change here as we approach verses 10 and chapter 12 of Abram's life. As remember, Abram, just at the start of this passage, he's exactly where he should be. He's in the land of Canaan. Remember, this is the place that God had called him to, but then obviously the unthinkable unfolds. It's Canaan. And the world that Abram's living in at that time experiences a famine. And this famine in the land makes it so Abram decides to go down to Egypt. Now, if you think about this from the human perspective, this is not the worst move a person could make, right? Actually, we'd probably celebrate. No food, good job, go find some kind of thing. Really, the circumstances and the wisdom behind it is he made the necessary move. But then we should remember that God had commanded Abram to stay in Canaan. That was his place. Now, before we get all, like, cutting down Egypt at this point in time and kind of besmirching it, we need to understand that God did command people to go to Egypt that time. He commanded Jacob in Genesis chapter 46, 3 to 4. He says, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Later on, then, God would command Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt in the well-known flight to Egypt narrative found in Matthew chapter 2. And starting in verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Egypt is not necessarily a God-forsaken place according to Scripture, but at most of the time, it tends to give off this view as Egypt of the place of the world. You know, it's this worldly place. Egypt stands for the world and the alliance with the world in the majority of Scripture. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So Egypt is this place where Scripture is indicating that you trust in humanity more than God. In the Bible, if God is not sending his people to Egypt, it would be best to avoid the country. As usually it represented this lack of faith or just really dropping the ball when it comes to placing faith in God, just as Abraham just did. Abram finds himself in Egypt. And it was his choice to set out for Egypt. God did not tell Abram to depart for Egypt at all. God had told Abram to go to Canaan, which Abram did at first. And then Abram went to Canaan, and God initially, you know, when he placed this call upon him, so he's responding in good faith. Departed from Ur of Chaldees. He left Haran in faith, and he eventually found himself in Canaan. And it's just this complete display of faith that everyone's patting him on the back for and saying, good job, Abram. You are a man of faith. Remember, Hebrews 11 talks a lot about that. But there's a problem that almost seems to happen almost immediately upon his arrival as a famine breaks out and engulfs the land of Canaan. There's no food anywhere. Abram went down to Egypt, but he was asked to stay in Canaan, was he not? So was Abraham, a man known for his faith, really turning from God and the promises that were given to him by God at this time? Is that what's occurring here? Because it really seems as though at this point in time, we have one of those moments in our text where the hero of the story is really making an interesting choice that seems to be going against what God has asked him to do in the first place. And his choice, of course, is one that we can easily glance at and immediately conclude out of our judgmental natures that Abram is the worst. He departed from the place that God had called him to, and he left the land that God had blessed and had promised him that he would experience much extravagance there. Abram's actions at this time seem small and lacking faith, and really they kind of should. But as we place ourselves in his positions, what would our response be if our food and ability to provide food for our family all of a sudden is just snatched away from us? Would you not respond as Abram did and go to where the food is? I mean, when I'm hungry, because this is going to be a self-projection here at this point in time, when I'm hungry and I desire this food and I look in, you know how you start snooping through the cupboards trying to find something in desperate attempt to satisfy your hunger, but the cupboards are bare. What is my first action? Well, my first action is to probably head out and, I don't know, head to McDonald's or something. I don't usually go to the store because me making something is a disaster. I'm just looking for a quick satisfaction of hunger. So I can't really judge Abram in this moment. And I'm pretty sure most of us would do similar to what Abram did. They would depart the place that God had called us. And we would do this in order to feed our family, in order to feed ourselves. So Abram is now faced with this dilemma, and it's not really anything new. As Abram has been dealing with really a kick in the pants time after time, and it just seems as though everything is going wrong for Abram as he heads into the place that God has called him to. Do you know that before the famine that Abram was dealing with issues nonstop, but he was dealing with them in such a spectacular fashion that this is why he gets lifted up for being a man of faith, because he believed the promises of God. Robert Candlish, he stated that there were 7 trials that led up to Abram's failure when he would depart for Egypt. The first trial being that Abram's wife was barren. So if we look at the story of Abram and Sarah, we should know that this affected them greatly. This isn't anything light for Abram and Sarah. These are people that desired, they were passionate about having kids. Problem being, Sarah was a barren woman. That's devastating. Abram, through his actions, made it very well known right from the very beginning that he was unsatisfied with this, that Sarah being barren was not good. It affected them greatly. God was leading Abram, though, and God had promised, had made these promises to Abram, and he made promises to Sarah that they would have a child at some point in time. But Sarah's barren womb, it was just a constant reminder that God's promises, they just seemed unachievable by human standards. You know, I'm pretty sensitive about this area. As my heart breaks for families that have to deal with this, what Abram and Sarah go through. It's devastating for husbands. It's devastating even more so for wives who desire to have children and inexplicably they find themselves unable to do so. And for those who don't know, Michelle and I struggled with this area for quite some time. We lost our first little one that was conceived actually around 7 years ago to this day. She just died in Michelle's womb. This was obviously followed by our beautiful Isaiah coming. But he came in such an awkward and weird fashion as he was born 23 weeks early and weighed 1 pound, 8 ounces. So when we look at our little ones now, we see this absolute miracle play out. And Michelle and I know that we're blessed because there are those that struggle and they would be such good parents. We don't know their anguish of what they're battling with. And they come and they put on a brave, smiley face most days. But it hurts. And so I look at Abram and Sarah's case and I'm like, dang, that stinks. That doesn't feel good. What a trial to go through. And he still displays great faith in thinking that God is going to bring him a child. Next trial he faces is he's heading to a place that God has told him to, but he doesn't actually know the destination. It's unknown to him. Abram left Ur, and it appears he had no clue as to the final destination being Canaan. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can you imagine being asked to go and live somewhere, even though you have no clue as to what it's going to be like or what the people are going to be like, even what the land is like? That's awful. It doesn't sound anything great at all. And then on top of that, this trial of being asked to leave his people, and I've pointed this out a lot lately, but Abram, he did not depart alone. He went with Sarah. He went with Lot, his nephew, and he even went with his father. And servants would obviously be with him. But everyone else would be left behind, and that is nothing easy to do. And then his next trial, it was also a devastating blow for Abram, as it was one where his traveling party began to decrease in size. Terah, Abram's father, would die, and yes, he was old, and yes, it's a natural part of life, but it still stinks. That's a horrible loss for Abram. He left his people, and all that remained was Sarah and Lot, along with his servants. That's got to be brutal. The man that you trusted on, leaned on, and carried on life with your entire life, your father, departs. And you're left with a smaller crew, a hole in your heart, in a sense. And then later on, Abram's nephew, Lot, would also depart from Abram. And that would also be a devastating blow. The fifth trial for Abram was that he was actually unable to find a permanent home. He was like a nomad in Canaan, and he wandered from place to place. He went from Shechem to Bethel and then Negev, and those are just a few places that he stopped for just a brief time as he threw up his tent and stayed in that. And the only plot of land that he would own would be the spot that he buried Sarah. That would not be pleasant. Abram also had to deal with Canaanites in Canaan, and it's believed that Canaanites, they were actually crueler and more perverted than his own people that he had once been among in Ur. And the final trial was finally the famine. And Candlish writes, and as if all this were not enough, even daily bread begins to fail him. What now is he to do? He has hitherto been steadfast. He has builded an altar. Whatever he has dwelt and has called on the name of the Lord, he has at all hazards avowed his faith and sought to glorify God, but it seems as if from very necessity he must at least abandon the fruitless undertaking. He's literally starved out of the land. Why should he not go back to his old home and do what good he can? There he would find peace and plenty and ample room for work, but he is still faithful, and rather than draw back, he will even encounter yet greater dangers. He will go into Egypt for a time. This is Abram. He faces all these trials. He faces seven of them, and they're awful. Every experience is just stacking up on each other, and he still displays great faith all throughout it. It's quite the miserable time he's having in Canaan. So when we look at Abram and all that he's undertaken, was his choice to go to Egypt a reasonable one? I would think so. Blow after blow is seemingly coming down the pipeline, and I could see myself acting just like Abram. The mistake that we make in our life should become apparent, as most of us would equate the decision to follow God with everything going right or smoothly. In fact, this is probably the lie we most commonly tell ourselves. And my personal belief is the message of the prosperity gospel has caused all of this. It damaged us. It damaged churches in North America, and really the church has bought into this prosperous gospel that is being touted. And I say this for the whole church, as it just seems as though our reflexive reactions to any misery or any greatness indicates that we believe this to be true. Trouble approaches, whether it be famine, drought, pandemic, or even the death of a dear loved one, and it causes us to remove our trust from God. Instead of placing our trust in God, we trust in our own ability and even our own resources. And when that doesn't work, we will inevitably turn to the world for provisions, and that always leads to just the worst. It leads to devastation. When at all times, we should actually be seeking out God and His help in our lives. So again, what should Abraham have done with this brutal bombardment of events in his life? Well, he should have trusted God. God did not bring Abram to Canaan to starve to death. Just remember all of His promises that He gave Abram. But this is where I kind of step back. And I place on Abram's shoes or his sandals or whatever he was wearing at that time. And it's really tough to see the complete picture. It's hard to do that even in our own lives. Just see the whole picture and what God is presenting to us, to me. I picture myself just like Abram. I'm in a hilly plain, and it's probably similar to where our church stands. You know, the cool breeze just gently blowing about. The sun is just brightly beaming down on my bald head, and it burns. And you know, I do the shading of my brow as I look upon my land, and I gaze at my livestock, and I see them all around me. I breathe in the aroma of those beasts. And the awful scent that follows them. And then I look at the ground that they walk upon. And what I see is just this charred earth below me as the ground is just burnt and there's nothing, not a possibility of anything being able to come from it. No food provisions, nothing for the livestock. And then I look again at my livestock and they're just ravaged by this famine that's going on. They're skinny. They're skin and bone. No real meat there. They're on the brink of dying from malnourishment themselves. Wow. Apparently that's a tough word. And in that moment, as I'm standing on that hill in the sun with this dead land all around me, a servant approaches me and as I look out on this sad scene and says to me, Abram, we only have about a week's worth left of food. And you know how your heart just sinks and you're like, oh, that is gross. As I hear that, my heart is pounding harder as I know that there's a truth to these words. And so I'm like, ah, we got a ration, I guess. I tell them this. I tell my loved ones that I'm going to be taking the food that they expect out of their mouths and it's going to be less than it usually is. So we do this. And then again, as I'm staring out at this hill, being like, God, this is the promised area you have me, but there's nothing here. What's going on? The same servant approaches me a few days later and says, we have 3 days of food left. So I'm super scared at this point in time if I'm Abram. I'm very afraid of how I'm going to feed my precious Sarah, how I can look my nephew Lot in the eye as he dies due to starvation. It's my fault that they're here. And so I ration some more. And some time goes by. And finally this servant returns and says, we have a day left of food. And my heart breaks. This is what was going through my mind as I was writing this week. And even after Abram had dropped everything that he had ever known and departed for Canaan, and he moved to this foreign land, why would then I assume that Abram would continue with absolute faith in God and His promises? Because in honesty, I do expect him to make the right move here. I expect him to stay in Canaan, in the place that God had told him to, in the place of promise, in the place of blessing, and allow God to provide food for the starved ones that Abram loves so much. It would have been the right thing to do. But that's not what happened. And I cannot come down on Abram for what transpired next as he went down to Egypt. as Abram's faith seemingly had a slip for a moment, and Abram left the place of blessing. And then on top of that, as he heads down to Egypt, actions of unfaith start to appear. And unfaith needs to be equated to unbelief. If you remember, we went through Hebrews 11 and talked a lot about these great steps of faith upon which Abram is well known for. But here we can see steps that are opposite of faith, as Abram failed to trust God in this time of famine. Abram's first step was one of unbelief, and by earthly standards, we would see wisdom in the journey he took. A famine occurred, and Abram was getting no food in Canaan, and it's very likely that the Canaanites, who were crude and perverted, were not aiding this foreign stranger in their land. Mind you, they had to deal with their own starving bellies. And so we can look at this entire situation where Abram finds himself, and we can see ample circumstances to justify Abram's actions of really taking matters into his own hands and leaving for Egypt. It is Abram's action. And we can see how it displayed unbelief as God, of God as Abram left the land God had promised him and went down to Egypt. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, does that mean that we ignore our circumstances or not even acknowledge them? No, because that would absolutely be a foolish endeavor. We need to understand our circumstances, but they need to be understood or viewed by this thing we would call the whole picture. The whole picture is not isolated by earthly circumstances. The whole picture, it must include God. And God, as we know, is the God of circumstances. And really, when I think of this, I think of Peter as he decided to step out on the Sea of Galilee. He saw Jesus. Mary's like seeing him on the distance as Jesus is walking towards them on the water. They're in the boat, and he sees them at this distance. And in that moment, Peter's like, "I'm going to walk out to him. I'm going to walk out to Jesus. Jesus is walking on waters. I'm going to do the exact same thing." And Peter looked around at what was going on or in the world around him. He saw the sea and wind were raging, but he started off anyways because his eyes were focused on Jesus. And in that moment, Peter had a view of the whole picture, but that did not last very long, did it? As Peter's gaze, it drifted from Jesus. And in that moment, Peter only saw the circumstances that surrounded him. And it was the wind gusts and the storm. Matthew 14, verse 28 to 30 says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Do you see that? Peter focused more on the circumstances than he did on Jesus, and what happened? He began to sink. Unbelievable. Circumstances, they changed Peter's trajectory. And then as I think of another occurrence that is similar to this, it's when the Israelites sent spies into the promised land in Numbers 13. As 12 of them went into the promised land, 12 of them, two spies returned, Joshua and Caleb. And they had the whole picture as they knew that God was faithful to his word. And they knew that God's greatness would overcome anything that was before them, including giants, including mass population. God could overcome the situation. The other 10 did not see it this way, as they only saw circumstance before them. They saw the giants, and they viewed themselves as grasshoppers before these giants. God was not a part of their picture of life. And it showed by their words. So let me ask you this, I guess, then. What does your life look like? Does it reflect anything similar to the two spies? Or when Peter initially got out of the boat, as you focus your eyes on Jesus and you're having successes because of that, I'm not talking like you're getting money in your pocket, but you're having spiritual successes, or are you taking your eyes off of Jesus and finding yourself sinking as your soul becomes consumed by the waves and devastation around you? Where are you at? But then, stacking on top of Abram's unfaith was Abram's loss of self-confidence. This is clearly an area I struggle with, I'm not going to lie. Self-confidence is not something I succeed at. But then I talk to most pastors, and it's pretty much around the board like that. But Abram, he made this mistake like we all can. He removed himself from God's wisdom and God's blessing. And really, he exchanged it for his own wisdom and by extension, his own confidence. Think about that. So he turns away from the wisdom of God. Looks towards his wisdom. And because of that, he has to rely on his confidence and the impact that it's going to have on his confidence. Unbelievable. Abram chooses his own route as he heads into Egypt, and he gets to Egypt where he begins to weigh some of the risks that he's actually going to face. And obviously, this is not a bad thing to do when you travel. You know, you should probably look ahead to where you're traveling and be like, hey, am I going to get mugged if I walk around here with, like, my wallet hanging out? Or, well, you probably will anywhere, but is that a reality? So he's calculating these risks that he is actually willingly bought into, right? Because this is his choice. And so he gazes upon his wife, Sarah. And he looks at his 75-year-old wife, and he says, darn, you are absolutely beautiful. And you know what? People take notice of your beauty. It is absolutely fantastic. And so Abram, being the insecure individual that he is, he thinks that he's going to be killed by the Egyptians who want to snatch Sarah away from her. I got in trouble for emphasizing the age of Sarah last time, so I had to do it again this time. But he uses his own wisdom to come up with this plan. It just seems like the worst. And we read it in Genesis 12:11-13. As it reads this, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. What an outstanding plan, right? It just sounds awful. I'm surprised Sarah wasn't like, what are you talking about? This is an awful idea, because wives usually tend to say that to their husbands when they have a bad idea. And this is one of those bad ideas. But Abram, he begins to lie about who he is. And he's really, really lacking any sort of self-confidence as he's heading into to this new land, this new place in Egypt. He already had to be scarred from that, from all the devastating blows he's taken from the new land he was already in Canaan. But it's really just a panic move that he pulls off here. And in his lie, he's trying to convince himself and Sarah, for that matter, that this is the right move to make. Lying about who she is, saying she's the sister. It's kind of similar at times to what we are capable of. And it really should be an eye-opener for us as we read the story and we think about how awkward Abram was in this moment. You know, we can chuckle at him and say he's a bonehead. But are we any different as we do the same when we do something wrong? When we want to sin, we attempt to desperately find some supposed good reason for doing so. And I'm going to pick on men in this one. When pornography becomes an issue, we're like, it doesn't affect anyone, it doesn't hurt anyone, and we just simply click and go on it, and off we go on the thing, and we try and pretend that there's some sort of good reason to do so, even though we're doing it in the dark, even though we're hiding from people, we pretend as though it doesn't affect anyone. And we try to justify it. And even if we don't justify it, here's the real scary thing. Even if you don't find a good reason to sin, the enemy, Satan, will. He will put that on your heart. He's going to help you out in that area. He's just wringing his hands, waiting. Ooh, have a little moment of lapsed faith. I can't wait. Here's where I want to encourage you. And this is what we need to remind ourselves of, how we need to lead in God in these moments. As in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." God will make your path straight. Obviously, Abram's unbelief was sin, but and sin is devastating. And in the end, sin really begins this thing where it compounds upon itself. We see that with our friend Abram here. As Abram's lies, they actually become his wife's lie as well. And at the same time, it causes the Pharaoh of Egypt to fall as well into Abram's sin. So if we think we're innocent and just sinning and it's only affecting us, boy, is Abram proving us wrong here, as his sin is affecting his wife. It's affecting the leader of a nation, which by extension is going to affect the whole of Egypt. Pharaoh had no clue that Sarah was Abram's wife and almost committed adultery with her. And thankfully, God intervened and preserved Sarah's honor and preserved the nation of Egypt. But this is just how sin works. Really, it just thrashes about wildly, right? And it just tries to pull anyone in it possibly can to suck it into sin, as it affects everything and everyone around it. All you have to do is just think of the fresh S word, snow. I shouldn't say that right now. But all you have to do is think of that, and you know how you have those wet, sticky snowfalls, and you start to ball it up, and then you roll it on the ground and such, and the ball just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger until you can't push it anymore. That's sin. And it's just going to compound itself and compound itself. You cannot think you can sin a little bit. It's not possible. The sin is stronger than you, and it can easily overtake you. That's why we lean into God. And every event in life can draw us to God, or we can be drawn away from God through our choices or actions that we make. And we see that Abram, he departed Canaan and the famine that had overtaken the land. He went to Egypt, and he was taking a step away from God. As he begins doing these weird things, and that's just what sin does, and it just, his decisions, they keep leading him further and further down the sin road, and it really led to Abram eventually being humiliated before the leader of the nation, and he was tossed out of Egypt. That's got to hurt the old pride. But then we got to ask ourselves, what would have happened if Abram stayed in Canaan and trusted God's call there? What could have possibly happened? He could have starved to death, potentially. Or maybe he could have understood that God had called him to that land for a reason, and that he was going to get fed at some point in time. And by doing so, it could have strengthened his faith. He could have had spiritual growth, as he could have witnessed God's provision. Right? How often do we stand in a place that is just miserable and awful in our life, and we wait for God's provision? How often are we doing that? Too often we're pulling an Abram. We're going off in our own direction, leaning on our own wisdom, leaning in our own self-confidence. And we depart from where God has called us to because it's hard. Because some guy wrote a book and said that you're going to be prosperous if you follow Jesus. And they are wrong. We see that Abram, he received a metaphorical spanking for turning away from God. And when we look at what unfolded for Abram, we should learn about following God in our journey, in our life. As instead of complaining, we should trust our God. Instead of asking questions or saying, why has God let this happen to me? Doesn't he care? We should be saying, here's another opportunity for me to trust God. Guess what? COVID's happening. We're in isolation. We have to mask up. Here is another opportunity for me to trust God. Wonder what wonderful things he's going to do for me this time. Can we just do that? Can we anticipate the wonder and the beauty of life that God has for us rather than being like, this stinks. This is awful. Because Abram went through this is awful and this stinks. He ran away and it didn't turn out very good for him. He was humiliated. But when he showed faith, when he showed promise, that he understood God's promises, good things unfolded for him. And like I say, it's not all about the stacked pads in your money in your wallet. It's about spiritual stuff. Spiritually, Abram grew when he followed God's word. Here is an opportunity for me. Let's declare that today as we trust God. Let us say that as a church. Let us say that as individual. Let us say that there's wonderful things that God is going to do for us at this time and during this time. And you know what? I'm not naive. I know that's not easy to do. But it is what God wants us to do. Things are not always easy. And they never will be on this earth. But one day we will receive his great blessing. We will know that his promises are always true. We should know that even today. Join me as I pray. Father, we thank you for reading about Abram and knowing that even this man that's known for his faith had these stumbles and he had hardships. For the most part, he remained faithful to you, Father. And so we look to him for an example as a fallen human being that we too could be like Abram, that we could have faith in the midst of just uncertainties or in bad times as we see them, that we could see thanksgiving even in hardships. Change our hearts, we pray. Let us not be complainers. Let us not walk away from you as Abram did, but instead stay in your promise and wait for your provision. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Thank you.
John chapter 20, verse 26 says this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's stand in that promise. Let's patiently wait and receive his blessing. Have a great week.